Joshua 1, verses 1 through 3. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses.
Good evening. It is great to see you here this evening. Hope you had a restful afternoon. Got everything that you wanted to taken care of. We appreciate your presence here, and it is a joy and a privilege to be back with you this evening. Just a quick mention about some of the things coming up in our new year. January 7th, when we went over the calendar, we said it would be the clean-up day for the building. And that will involve taking things out of the building and discarding them that are old and no longer in use. And we are hopeful that the whole congregation can come be a part of that. The secondary will be cleaning up things around the building, just having a general cleanup. And so hopefully you're making plans Saturday morning to be here for that. That's January 7th. In light of that, there might be some things, if you were to walk around the building, look in some of these rooms, if there are some objects that you might want to have possession of, take with you, let us know that and point them out, and let's get those things out before January 7th. Now, you may have a chance to get them on January 7th, but it's not likely, because my hands are going to be moving so fast, taking stuff to that dumpster, that I wouldn't want you to get caught in the wake of that. But if you would like something, get it while the getting's good. Let us know what that is. Lay your hands on it. And January 7th is the day it all goes away. January 7th. Looking forward to it, aren't you? All right. We got a lot of hands. We're going to get something done on that day. Tell you that. We have been talking about one more quick thing. This morning, I heard myself sound angry. I need you to know I wasn't angry. As a preacher and elder, I need you to know who's talking at which time. This morning was the preacher. And the preacher sounded angry. But as the elder, we love y'all. Just want what's best for you. And so it comes out sometimes in a different way. Sister Owen said, no, it didn't. Well, it sounded like that to me. Thought I'd just say that and let you know. Servant of the Lord must not strive. We were not striving this morning. Sir. Next Sunday night, I'm going to let you say all of that. When I get done, Jamie's going to get up and talk. No, he's not. Next Sunday night, Cleo reorganization. We'll want you to be here for that next Sunday night. Kevin, where are you? Kevin is going to take us through the process. And we're going to move around the Cleo groups, and everybody's going to get new friends to sit with. You know, while you're at it, you might just get a new seat in the building. Could you see yourself a part of that other congregation all the way over there? Could you see it? Won't be a thing that Jeff said, no, can't see it, got my seat, I'm sitting in it. Well, if you feel really good, you know, and excited to do something new, you might sit on the other side of the building. They will welcome you with open arms. Those folks are going to heaven too. We said we were going to go through the Bible with some general Bible knowledge, and we did five books last week, the Pentateuch. We talked about Genesis to Deuteronomy. And so the next section of Scripture is history. And we had Joshua chapter 1 read there. As we move through the Bible, Moses has died. Joshua chapter 1 records, Moses, my servant, is dead. And so we are talking about now the second generation that came out of Egyptian bondage and their new leader, Joshua. And these next 12 books are referred to as history, the history of that nation. Again, we'll look at some key words, key verses, and key phrases as we march through each one of these books. Since there are 12, we obviously won't try to get through all of those tonight. We will try to get through at least six of those and then six next week. So let's begin here with Joshua. The key word is conquest, or conquest, as the case may be. And possess. They are going to go and conquest the land. They're going to possess the land which God had promised them. If you have your Bibles, look at some of these key verses. We'll read them. Again, I reference the book through which much of this information is coming. I will add verses, though, without telling you that, which ones are mine or his. When I read through the material, if I think there's another verse that could be added, I'll just do that. But by and large, the material comes out of that book. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 6, one of those key verses he mentions, where the Bible says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." Joshua is being told many of the same things that Moses was told, namely this: God is going to be with him. And as Moses was to that first generation, so Joshua will be to the second. By the end of this chapter, the whole nation concludes that anyone who does not hear Joshua, they should be put to death. And they are going to rally behind Joshua as the first generation did with Moses. And several times in chapter 1, God is going to say to Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you." In fact, these verses and these books serve as the foundation of our belief. We learn what we do about faith and about God's faithfulness by reading the Old Testament. And as God was faithful to his word then, so too will he be when he makes promises in the New Testament. That is established and taught to us back here by God's dealing with his people. Another key verse, chapter 21, verses 43 through 45, has to do with the promises God made and the possession of the land. You remember Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, "I will give thee a nation, I will give thee a land, and I will give thee a seed. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Well, when we read through the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the nation is prepared in Egyptian bondage. Genesis 15, 16, God says to Abraham, "Your descendants will go into a strange land, and I will bring them out." Well, what they do is they grow down in Egypt. And when Moses delivers them, there is a nation. It is a great and mighty nation. Balaam and Balak will look out at that nation, and Balak will say of them, "They lick up the earth. They cover the earth." There's so many of them, maybe more than a couple of million people leaving Egypt. That nation has been formed. Well, God has given them a nation. He's given Abraham that promise. When we're reading the book of Joshua, God is going to give them the land promise. And by near the end of the book here, Joshua 21, 43 beginning, "The Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. The Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them all. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand." Verse 45 is important. It says, "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord hath spoken unto Israel. All came to pass." They are going to have the land, and they're going to possess it, and they're going to possess all of it. Two-thirds of the promise then are already fulfilled by the time we get to Joshua. The rest of the Old Testament will be dedicated to bringing the seed. Galatians 3:16, we learned that seed is Christ. But already God has given a nation and God has given the land. Joshua, near the end of his life, calls all Israel together, as Moses did, and as Samuel will do near the end of his life, and he puts before them the options of God or idols. And he says those great words there in chapter 24, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He offers to Israel the choice to do the same. "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve." Another sermon, another day. But we really have to appreciate that our choices will impact and affect those who follow us. That what we do will impact our children. It might very well impact our children's children's children. That your and my decision to be faithful today may be that which provides faithfulness for our children and grandchildren. On the other hand, the same is true. A choice by those who lead today to be unfaithful might very well be that which makes it unfaithful for generations thereafter. And how sad indeed to be the cause of future generations being lost. Joshua says he would serve the Lord, and he invited them to do the same. And may we all make the same decision. Well, the next book in the Bible is the book of Judges. Key word is confusion. Well, that's certainly appropriate. Joshua and that entire generation dies. And that's one of the key verses there in chapter 2 of the book of Judges, about verse number 10. The Bible says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation which knew not God, nor yet the works which he had done in Israel." It's interesting that in verse 10, that verse records they knew not God. Notice verse 11. When you don't know God, the very next verse says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." Joshua, the elders, and all of that generation died. And there arose another generation which knew not God. In chapter 17 and verse 6, it's also recorded in chapter 21 and verse 25. You hear then another key phrase here in this book. Because of that decision, chapter 17 and verse number 6 says this: "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Chapter 21 and verse 25 says the same thing. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." It is within this book that one of the most tragic events in Israel's history happens. As a result of that being the case, Israel will commit a sin that not even will be mentioned among the Gentiles and be will one that will stand out in their history. Because every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We can't say it enough. When we leave the Lord, we're left to our own devices and imaginations, friends, and very little good comes out of that. And if you read through the book of Judges, it is, as a book, one of the low points in Israel's history. You find them repeatedly in bondage, repeatedly crying out to God, repeatedly going back into bondage because of idolatry. It is a terrible, terrible description. And again, one of the worst sins in Israel's history is committed in this book. The next book in the Bible is the book of Ruth. A small book right there at the end of Judges, happening during that time. Ruth, the book opens in the days when the judges ruled. That's chapter 1 and verse number 1. The key word is kinsman or redeemer. It's mentioned 13 times. One who redeems. Also words like love and faith and rest and redemption. Chapter, I think there are just 4 chapters in the book. It's a short book, but it's packed full of a great many things that are important. Among them are the relationship of the daughter and Naomi and her daughter-in-law. In chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee." Now that's her response to Naomi, who has lost her husband, lost her 2 sons. She now has 2 daughter-in-laws. One goes back to her people, and she's telling Ruth to go back to hers. She says, effectively, "I have nothing else to give you. I can't have and bear any more children for you to wait on. You would be old by the time they got old enough to marry you, and so I can't help you in any way." And so she tells Ruth, "Go back to your people." Ruth was a Moabite. Ruth responds, verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Wherefore thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." So wonderful are the words, so beautiful in their description and their degree of love that she has. I've actually heard of people using them in their weddings. And as you read through that, well, it might be some things that a person might say to their spouse or future spouse. "Let nothing but death part thee and me." I mean, it's a wonderful sentiment. It's obviously not about marriage here, But it is about the love that Ruth has for Naomi, and so she desperately wants to be with her. It works out terribly well, actually, that she feels that way about her mother-in-law. And as they return to Israel, they are indeed blessed. One of the key verses, at least one key section to me, is back in chapter 4. Because this short little book is not just filler. I mean, it's not just a nice story that the Bible thought to pin in and slide in there to show us the love of a daughter and a mother-in-law and her daughter. Coincidentally, that doesn't have to be a bad relationship, does it? No, that doesn't have to be a bad relationship. Here it is, a wonderful relationship. It doesn't have to be a bad relationship. But it's not just filler to tell us of a good story. You get to the end of the book, and after Ruth marries Boaz, we are suddenly provided a short genealogy. And after all of the things that happen in this book bring us to this point, we're left to conclude providence was involved. Listen to the names. We get to chapter 4 and verse 17. The woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, that is the baby that they had, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz, the individual in this book, the near kinsman to Naomi, the redeemer kinsman, the one who redeemed her, the one who Ruth married, the child they had, begat Obed. And that Obed begat Jesse, and that Jesse begat David. You will find these people's names mentioned in the genealogy of our Savior. The little book, though, is rich in that wonderful relationship. It's not just about that. And precious little in the Bible is just about something. It's ever about the thing in question. It's always about the great mystery of God, ultimately to redeem humanity. And while learning that, you will learn some fascinating things, but you should never let those things be the key focus. We're connected here to the very individuals. And what if Ruth had gone back home too? What if Ruth had said to Naomi, "Well, I'm going back to my people like Oprah or Ophrah went back to hers. I'm going back too." Well, then there's never the rest of this story. Working on a sermon in my mind, and hopefully it'll be one that'll be helpful. It has to do with providence. It has to do with prayer. Coincidentally, hopefully we'll have a study of that in the new year. There are a couple of key verses in the Bible that touch the subject that I think are just supremely important. One of them is in the book of Philemon, where the Apostle Paul says, perhaps he left you for a season. Perhaps he did. And then there's that great verse in Esther that says, who knows? Who knows if you've come to the kingdom for such a time? And then you read things like this, and this person begat this person, and then there's David. You and I don't necessarily have to know what God is doing to be used by God and benefited thereby. None of these people seem to know. And none of them jump up and down and say, "I'm for sure that." But in every one of those accounts, because they live faithfully, God works it out. I hope that you and I can reach the point where that's good enough. Where as long as we live faithfully, God will work it out. So that we don't have to ever know and be certain and say for sure, "Well, no, God wants me to X." No, I don't know what the X is. I know this. If the blank is be faithful, I'm with you. But there's no way Esther is saying, "Yeah, God wants me to go in there, so I think I'll go." Mordecai says, "Who knows? But you are here now. And if you will, and God will." Paul doesn't say, oh yeah, Philemon, I'm writing you because God wanted Onesimus to run away. He doesn't say that. He doesn't need to. Perhaps it's sufficient. And then he exhorts him to faithfulness. Ruth and Naomi, she just loves her. She just loves her. Where you go, I'll go. Don't make me leave you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. I'm with you. And because she is, God works out the events. May that be sufficient for us. I just get a little gun shy when people say, I know the Lord wanted me to. I'm not sure how you know that, but I don't. What I do know is, if you'll be faithful, that'll be sufficient. And I know God can use that, regardless of what it is. Well, I didn't mean to preach you the sermon. I'm working on it. The next book, 1 Samuel. Key words, prayed or prayer. Chapter 13 and verse number 14. The Bible says, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. 1 Samuel will record the first king in Israel. You remember that saying in the Judges, in those days there were no kings. Well, there will be now. Because the people have sought a king so that they could be like all the nations around them. And you read chapter 8 and you'll hear God and Samuel in particular pleading with the people, don't do this, don't do this. And eventually God says, give them their king. But tell them what kind he'll be. Saul is that first king. And because of Saul's actions and disobedience, these words in chapter 13 and verse 14 are said to him. Saul offered that which he was not to. He was not a priest. He was to wait for Samuel to come offer. If you read about from verse 8 down to verse 14, you'll see that. But you turn to chapter 15, and there is a key phrase there, where again God tells Saul through Samuel to do something, and Saul disobeys. And in his disobedience, Samuel is told by God to say these words to him in verse 22. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the Pharisees and about that phrase, the weightier matters. And Jesus saying, these ought you to have done. That is faith and mercy and judgment, or judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done. And then our Lord adds that little thought, and that is, but not to leave the others undone. There's never a time in Scripture where God is okay with disobedience. Now, Jesus is very clear, of the two, the heart should be behind these, but these are to be done. You'll find that again here in chapter 15 and verse 22. If anybody is ever curious as to which one God prefers, the Bible actually says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. You can have all of the heart you want to in the world. You can have all the good intentions you want to. You can have every desire you you can have the greatest. But if you are setting aside God's word for your intentions, God is going to say, my word is better. Obey me rather than sacrifice. King Saul did not destroy everything that God intended and commanded, verse 3 down to verse 9. And when he didn't, he told Samuel, we brought him back, actually. He blamed the people. He said, you know the people. They brought the best back, and he says, to sacrifice. And for a lot of people, they really believe, unfortunately, that if I have it in my heart and in my mind to offer it to God, that's the best thing in the world. And that no matter what it is, God will be okay with it because I intended to offer it to him. Reading the Old Testament will help us appreciate that is the wrong approach to God. To obey is better than sacrifice. In fact, How long do parents take before they teach that to their children? Parent says, I want you to go do X or Y or Z. And the child says, well, when I got over there, I didn't do it. But what I did do was, you know, I had this in mind. I thought this would be better. Did you do what I said? No, I didn't do what you said, but I wanted to do this instead because I thought it would be. You thought? Can't you just see parents saying, well, you know what? That's just fine, baby. Next time, you can just do that with my word every time you see fit. Whenever I say something, you just go think about it, and then you decide what's better, and then you do that. Don't even worry about obeying me. Every parent in the building, if that's how you feel, just go on and nod in agreement. Isn't that right? There's not a head moving but mine. How can we think that if it's not okay for us, it would be okay for God? Why would we do that to him when we wouldn't want that done to us? It will be to our detriment as it was Saul. He was rejected from being king. The next book is the book of 2 Samuel. The key words before the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 21. David is speaking. A psalm of thanksgiving is the title of the top of my page for God's deliverance. A couple of the songs that we sing, at least some of the words come out of this song here. In chapter 22, verse 21, David says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, hath he recompensed me. David's life is one of righteousness, though he is not perfect by any means. He does some things that are wrong, but the tenor and tone of David's life is a righteous man, a man who was after God's own heart. As he reads through the psalm or writes the psalm, notice verse number 4. We sing this song. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Later in the psalm, verse 47. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. Exalted be the God, the rock of my salvation. I will call upon the Lord. David says that's the case because the Lord has dealt with him according to his righteousness. Key phrase in the book, thou art the man. One of those low points in David's life is recorded in 2 Samuel 11 and chapter 12. You know the account well. It's interesting as you read through the material how much is said about David and how many times his name is mentioned. Nearly every verse has some reference to David in chapter 11. There can be no mistake about whose actions these are and who God is holding accountable. It's not the case that David sinned alone. In fact, David induced others to sin with him, and they did. We could talk about Bathsheba's sin. It's interesting if you would compare Bathsheba to Joseph, note some of the differences. Both of them were approached by someone else. Both of them were offered. Both of them were invited to do wrong. And you can see the difference between Joseph's actions and those of Bathsheba. One we will end up holding up as a model of faithfulness. The other we will not. One ran away so as to get away from the sin, so bent on not doing wrong, but not Bathsheba. One said, how can I do this great wickedness against God? You read Bathsheba's life and know who her father was and her family. She too knew the Lord. Just a great difference between the two and the sins offered. But David also invited Joab to sin. You know, Joab was not his plan to take Uriah close to the battle and then leave him. That wasn't Joab's plan. Joab followed the orders, so Joab participated. In fact, when I was reading through the material and studying along with my wife, we was talking about this. There is this passage in chapter 11, verse number 17. The men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. You read these passages, and one of the more, if it's not sad enough, as you read through it, you know, some people not named died as well. Uriah didn't go to that battle alone. And so Joab sent a small contingent with Uriah. And those men died too. You start to add up the toll of what's involved in this. It gives you some insight into the darkness of sin and also the uncontrollable nature of sin. Everybody, every one of us believes on some level we can control it, that we can house it and harness it and hold on to it. And this thing spiraled out of control so fast and ended up involving so many people. When David walked out on the roof, I guarantee you, when he looked back, he never intended all of these things that happened thereafter. Such is the nature of sin. In chapter 12 are those words that Nathan the prophet says. David says, the man who had done this is worthy of death. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. It is one of the key verses in the book and is certainly a tragedy in Israel's history and in the life of David. Our final book tonight, the book of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings, the words glory and division. Israel does have glorious moments in her united kingdom, but then there will be division, and the united and the division will ultimately reach the point where there is two nations in Israel, the northern and the southern. In chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, as we discuss key verses in the book, as David, near the ends of his life, he calls Solomon, his son, near to his bed, and he charges him with these words. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon, his son, saying. As we earlier talked about legacy and leaving things relative to the next generation, can you imagine what you and I would be saying if we have this opportunity? There we are, lying in our bed, feet covered, body old, we're nearing our last, and our children are around the bed. Now, what do you suppose we would say to them? What would you say to yours at this moment? I doubt we'll be talking about football or basketball. I doubt we'll be talking about the latest fads in the fashion. No, it seems like everybody, the older we get, the more closely we go toward that end, everybody's mind seems to be focused on the same thing. Where am I going, and what's going to happen to me? And what's going to happen to you all as you continue to live here without me? Note David's words to Solomon in chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. To what end? That thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. I'm going, Solomon, be faithful to God. How sad indeed as you read through the book of 1 Kings that Solomon, though he heard those words, he did not live them. For in chapter 11 of 1 Kings, you read through this chapter and you begin to see God's love for Solomon. He was greatly beloved. Solomon's subsequent actions as he went away from the counsel of his father and also the counsel of his God. 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 1 says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave to these and love. Verse number 4 says, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Verse number 6 says, "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father." Solomon built an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrifice to their gods. The anger of the Lord was kindled, or was with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing. There are some people who genuinely in their heart of hearts believe that if God would only talk to them, then they would be faithful. They are waiting on a sign. They are waiting on a notion, a something. God, give me something. I'll be what you want me to be. The scripture is telling us very plainly that's not true. God talked to Solomon twice concerning the exact thing which Solomon did. How could a man hear the very voice of God and do the exact opposite? To ask is to answer, because we hear his voice every single day, and we still manage to do the opposite. It is sad indeed that idolatry came to the nation by one of the wisest men who ever lived. He disobeyed God. He married foreign women, and their influence over him took his heart away from his God. Perish the thought that somebody would believe couldn't happen to me. Happened to Solomon. Could certainly happen to us. One of the key phrases in the book, and if not through all the Old Testament, is as David his father. David is held up as the model of faithfulness, at least as the model of the right heart as it relates to God. Of all the things you could say about David, you'll never say this: he practiced idolatry. You'll never say he turned his heart away from Jehovah. You'll never say David wasn't committed to his God. You'll never say that about David. Did he fail? Absolutely. But when you're reading through the Kings, people will be as David, or they will be not like David. And those individuals not like David, or didn't have the heart of David, go into idolatry, and it begins, unfortunately, with David's own son, called to the edge of his bed, charged with being faithful. We've made it through 6 books of the history of Israel. We'll resume next Sunday, Lord said the same. No, we won't, because we're going to do Cleo reorganization. I'm excited about that. And that's going to be great. Hopefully you can get some new friends and a new seat. Not a Christian tonight, become one. We go through the invitation. You know, it almost seems like sometimes the invitation is that point where the song leader stands up and the members pack up. I'm sorry, Steve, I just saw you coming. When we offer the invitation, though, what we're doing is pleading with people to take an opportunity that may not one day be theirs, to make a decision for the Lord and to own Jesus the Christ. Friends, we don't intend by any means to use that opportunity to close sermons or to end services. We need to use that opportunity to plead, maybe even beg. Because if people knew what they didn't have and they knew what they were missing, then maybe they would just come running to Jesus, which is what they need to do. Never obey the gospel, you need to. Jesus, your Savior, is calling, and God's arms are wide open. He would love nothing more this day than for you to believe in his Son and to repent of your sins. Heaven would rejoice if you would confess his name and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. The church would rejoice, and you would rejoice for the change in your life, the destiny of your soul. Friends, if you've never done that, don't let our end of sermons, our last few minutes after a sermon, confuse you into the importance that we know an invitation is. If you are his child, well, it's an invitation to you as well. You know, as we move forward into 2017, and we'll talk about it some more, let's be about the business of our Father. Let's not let this world distract us any further. Let's not be too busy and too tired for the Lord. Let's make plans and preparation and put the other things on hold. Let's make God the top priority and move him up the ladder. Let's be about those things that bring glory to his name. We're going to do that collectively as a body. And we beg for you to help and participate as an individual member. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.